And I wasn't going to plug the app, but you can go to your cell phone, go to your app store, type in Grace B3, our app will come up. And anytime you miss a sermon or you want to see a series, you can go straight to that app and watch that, either video or the audio. So it's one of those things, you had to be there. I'm not gonna dredge the beef jerky illustration up again, although it wasn't half bad, actually. Happy Mother's Day. We're in the middle of a series called Treasure, In God We Trust. Now that's a question mark, In God We Trust. As these moms and dads dedicated their children, I think of a verse in Proverbs says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. And the essence of discipling a young child, or anyone for that matter, is to train up a child so that they might treasure that which is truly valuable. And see, that's our problem. Whether we're talking about a 5-year-old or we're talking about a 50-year-old, our problem invariably comes back around to what it is we ultimately treasure. And we're going to look at a text this morning. If you want to turn your Bible, it's going to be in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Turn there. I'm going to read the text we're going to cover from 18 to 27. Those verses, I'll pray, and we'll just jump right in. Luke records these words in Luke 18, verse 18. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness, and honor your father and your mother. He said, well, all these I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, well, then who can be saved? Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Father, as we open up your word, Lord, we're going to look at a text which in the West is not a very comfortable passage. When Jesus says it's difficult for the rich to understand or enter the kingdom of heaven, Lord, in our country, in our time, in this nation, we have a great deal of material possessions. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to treasure that which is truly treasure, and recognize the things that you give us as gifts, Lord, they are not our treasure. Lord, help us to treasure you above all else. Help me to preach and to teach in your power, that Christ might be exalted and that in the end he would be our one and only treasure. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through this series, and the ultimate goal of this series, as we've stated each message at the beginning, is from John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus says these words, these things that I've spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. So from that, what does Jesus ultimately want you to have? What's he want you to have? It's not a trick question.
Joy.
Okay, that's what he wants. That's what he wants. He wants your joy to be ultimately full, robust. Okay, that's what he wants. So the stated goal of this series is to experience the fullness of joy promised to us by treasuring Jesus above all else. As we looked at last week, what we worship, that's what we treasure. That's what we worship. We worship what we treasure, and we treasure what we worship. This is a universal truth. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian. Some of you are like, well, I'm not a Christian. It doesn't matter. What do you treasure? What do you value more than anything else? Well, that's what you worship. It's interesting because mothers, and I say mothers, I'm picking on the gals, not just because it's Mother's Day, but because this is more true for the ladies than it is for the guys. Mothers often tend to treasure their children above all else. And by the way, if you do that, it will lead to your misery and theirs. And theirs. It's interesting, they call them little bundles of joy. Where did that come from? I watched, because I preached the first service, this family that dedicated their baby in the first service, they sat right there, and that kid squawked and squirmed and cried the entire service, and they didn't look like they had full abundant joy. They looked like they were in misery. So there's joy, there's pain, those things are all true, but ultimately what we treasure and value above everything else, that's ultimately what we worship. And why do we treasure the things we treasure? The reason that we treasure them is because we hope that they will bring us ultimate joy. That's why we treasure them. So think about what it is you treasure. Why do you treasure it? Well, you treasure it because you're hoping that that will bring you joy. That's just the way people think. That's just, all human beings are wired that way. We're always seeking joy, and we look for that which will bring us joy, and that's what we treasure. But here's the irony. Here's the irony. That which we hope will bring us joy often robs us of joy. Would you agree with that? You think, okay, this relationship, this is going to bring me joy. That's what I'm going to suck the joy out of it. I'm going to get the joy. I'm going to grab it. I'm going to get it. That'll make me happy. And then you get it and it doesn't deliver. It doesn't deliver. How many of you enjoy food? I enjoy food, but the eighth piece of pizza robs me of joy. Okay. It tasted good. But now I'm miserable for having enjoyed it. Oftentimes, the things we cherish most come back around and become the things which actually rob us of joy. Because we treasure, our treasure's misplaced. We put value in things which are good, but they're not ultimately good. Does that make sense? And that's the irony here. We're going to watch a video of an individual who began to treasure something which is not bad, but made it ultimate. And you're going to see how that very thing that he chased to bring him joy actually brought him misery. So what we treasure most is what we hope will bring us ultimate joy. So be careful what you treasure. Watch this video and I'll come right back.
I started in the financial services industry about 17 or 18 years ago now. And I was working with my dad. My mother and father were both entrepreneurs, and my father came over from Germany when he was six. So he and his parents started with nothing. They were very hardworking, but what that translated into is, I guess, really being all about money, success, the picture that you portray to the world. And so really, I followed that same thing. So in that, it was nice. I was good at sitting down with people and discussing their problems and then helping them find answers. And so I was successful. So the money started flowing in. Well, of course, after it starts flowing in, materialistic person that I was said, well, what can I do with this money? And so, of course, you know, started doing ignorant things like buying new cars. And so I think we had three daughters at the time and a fourth on the way. So we said, well, let's buy this house. Well, that was great, but it hadn't been updated since the 70s, and I really wanted to make it our home. Before I knew it, we had redone everything, and it took a lot of time away from my business, and it also took a lot of money, and we didn't have the money. It was one of those things where I just kept borrowing and borrowing and borrowing in order to do this thing. And then 2008 hit, and I couldn't move around the debt anymore. I had an amazing $247,000 of just credit card debt. And really what happened in that time was everything came crashing down to the point where there were no more things that I could do. You know, really I had to face this. And as everything started to crumble, I, of course, at that time, am more about reaching out to God and saying, God, help me. It showed me in there what God was doing. He was first of all exposing that that he wasn't on his rightful throne, and that materialism, greed, success, money was on his throne. And I never, I, if you would have asked me before that, I would have said, no, God's number one in my life, you know. But when it comes to dealing with finances, and it speaks about this in the Bible, that the materialism and greed is very deceptive. Even talks about it that it's a sin of the eye and it blinds us to it. It says in John 15:5 that I am the vine and you are the branches. A man who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So going through this, God was just pruning me. He wanted me to bear fruit, and he couldn't do it the way that I was. So I believed it could happen. I believed that we could make it through it. And of course, only with God's help. I mean, he blessed that path back. And we don't worry about it anymore. You know, I used to be so worried and anxious about money. And it doesn't make me fearful anymore. And I'm so thankful for that, because it really did drive my life in so many different ways before, and that's not the case anymore. Something that I did that was so ignorant, I think, is actually having a positive impact on our family and my kids as we go forward, and they've learned about money, and hopefully just on anybody else that I get to share that story with.
It's ironic that the individual in that video, Tony, who managed to accumulate almost $250,000 of credit card debt alone, he teaches our biblical finances class, which we do a couple times a year, and the next time we start that will be in September. So this is a very subtle monster. It's a very subtle monster that most people don't think that monster has a hold of them until they start feeling a great deal of pain. But one of the things that Tony said, he wasn't aware of what was driving him. And that's the question I want to pose to you as we open up Luke 18 here. What drives you? It might not be money. I'm not insinuating that everybody here is driven by money or the promise of what they think money will get them. That may or may not be true of you, but something drives every single one of us. And whatever drives you, is that which you hope will ultimately bring you true, lasting joy. So let's go to Luke here and understand how this works. So a ruler comes to Jesus and asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, a number of people come to Jesus all the time. You have the sick, you have the lame, you have the poor, you have the rich, you have the Pharisees, you have the religious, you have the non-religious, you have all sorts of people coming to him. And oftentimes, there are many people that come to him and they're disingenuous. They're not really seeking. They're looking for a way to expose Jesus. They're the people that are the power and power and so forth. This guy is not one of those people. He is not insincere in seeking him. Now, some of the Pharisees were insincere. This guy is not insincere. He's genuinely seeking Jesus. He's got a question, and his question is, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? So as rich as he is, there is a hole. There's a sense of emptiness. There's a void. All his money cannot provide him ultimately lasting joy. So he's coming to Jesus in the hopes that Jesus can help him with this problem of emptiness that he has in his life. Okay, so that's the stage is set for the question. And he asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, many of you, you understand the Bible fairly well. If someone were to ask you, how does a person have eternal life? What would you tell them? I'll tell you what I would tell them. I'd probably open up the Bible and I would probably take them to John chapter 3, quote what Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You have to be born again, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." I'd probably quote the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, "It's by grace through faith that we have been saved." And I probably quote John chapter 1, verse 12, "He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God." So the summary thing in all those different verses is, well, you just got to trust that Jesus has taken your sin to the cross and trust in him and him alone, right? Okay? You can say right, because that's right. That's what the Bible says. And let's see what Jesus says. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Now, what does that imply? Or what do you think it implies? To me, it implies, if I'm the rich young ruler, I'm thinking, oh, well, I just got to do those. I got to check those off and I'm good. Check those off. In other words, it seems like Jesus is actually saying the way to be saved is to keep the law. But look what he says in verse 19. Why do you call me good? What's he say? No one is good except God alone. So even before he gives them the commandments, he undercuts the idea that you can actually be made right with God by obeying the commandments. So how many people are good except God? No one. In other words, no one can keep the law, but I'm going to give it to you anyway because you're stupid and you're actually looking. You think that by keeping the law, you're going to actually make something of yourself. So look what he says. How many commandments are there? They call them the what? When Charlton Heston came off the mountain, how many commandments did he have? He had 10. Count them. How many does Jesus list? Is it 6 or 5? No, just 5. There's 5. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And honor your father and your mother. Okay, we got a couple options here. A, Jesus forgot the other 5. B, the other 5 don't really matter at all. Or C, Jesus is baiting him. Which do you think it is? I'm going to go with C. Jesus didn't forget the Ten Commandments, and he doesn't believe the others don't matter. Now, the question is, which ones did he leave out? Okay? He doesn't say anything about the first 4. The last 6 have to do with commandments that pertain to man's relationship with other men. Okay? Hence, the don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, and honor your mom and dad. So those all pertain to how we relate to one another, honoring those who bear the image of God. But he doesn't say anything about the first 4 and the 10th. He leaves out that you shall have no other gods before me, which you'd think is fairly important. He leaves out don't make any idols. He leaves out, don't take the Lord's name in vain. And he leaves out, honor the Lord on the Sabbath. He leaves all those out. And he totally ignores the, oh, and don't covet stuff that doesn't belong to you. He leaves all those out. And we're going to see why he did that. So let's see how the rich ruler responds. Sweet, I'm good. I've killed those. I guess he wouldn't say that because then it would have been a violation of the other commandment there. But he says, all these I have kept from my youth. Okay, let's just, since it's Mother's Day, how many moms do we have here today? Just raise your hand if you're a mom. Great. All right, now, moms, I'm not even going to ask you to evaluate anything past year 5 in your child's life. So just between age 0 or... It's funny, some mothers still refer to their children in terms of months. So they're like their 21-year-old son. He's like, oh, he's 7,000 months old. I don't know. I don't know when that actually changes, where you stop saying months and you go to years. But so 0 to 5. How many of them actually made it through all 5 years without lying? Raise your hand. Moms, if you have a child that made it through the first 5 years of their life without lying, raise your hand. If this guy's mom was here, what would she say? She'd say, whose son are you? That is a lie. That in and of itself is ridiculous. He may not have choked someone or bashed their head in like Cain did his brother, but he has lied, certainly. He may not have committed adultery, but he's lusted. You get the picture. But and so you'd think Jesus would jump on that. That's what I would do. I would say, really? Well, let's dig a little bit deeper, because I didn't do those. So I would have worked it out, but that's not what Jesus does. He doesn't do that. He doesn't call him on it, on those. He says, well, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, well, there's one thing you still lack. Sell everything that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, for those of you that are sweating right now, let me just tell you, the Bible does not command that all people everywhere should sell everything they have and give it to the poor. Okay? But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't stop and pause and ask, why is he saying this then? Why is he saying this then? Obviously, Jesus has found something. He knows this man inside and out because he made him. He knows what this guy actually lacks. He knows what he lacks. He knows where he is placing his joy. He knows where he's hoping to derive his ultimate meaning in life from. And he can see that this guy doesn't get it. He's not getting it. And so he reveals to him the one thing that he worships. He's saying, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you don't treasure God. You treasure treasure. That's your problem. You see, your treasure is the one thing, ironically, that you are simultaneously trying to find your joy in, and it won't let you have joy. Right? When Tony got his house the way he wanted it, did he have joy? Tony?
No.
That'd be a no. That'd be a no. And some of you are thinking, well, that's because Tony's an idiot. And put it all on credit card. Well, that might be so. He's not. But even if he hadn't accumulated all that debt, if you get stuff and you think that stuff will bring you joy, does it?
No.
Joy is not the same thing as pleasure. The things that we get do bring us temporal pleasure, but not ultimate joy. And some of you are like, well, this message doesn't apply to me. I'm not a materialist. Whatever, but let's just roll with that. Just for a second, okay? Maybe money's not your issue, but you are hoping that this relationship will bring you joy, and then when you get it, it doesn't. You remember the old Warner Brothers cartoons with the Abominable Snowman and Daffy Duck? George is my friend. Okay, you get the thing that you want, and then you want it so bad that you choke it and kill it, and then it doesn't bring you joy anyway. Okay, that's just the way relationships are. You think that this marriage will bring you joy, and then you want to strangle your husband. You think that that baby will give your life meaning until the baby won't sleep at night. I remember when Ryan was first born, I had a speaking engagement. I had come home, and it was midnight, and my wife said, here. And I took my son, and she gave me the bottle, and I was trying to feed him, and he was an inconsolable crier. In fact, we called him Crying Ryan. So Ryan is crying. He was colicky and he's just bawling, and I'm just trying to bounce him and trying to burp him. And it's been a half an hour, 45 minutes goes by, an hour goes by, he's still crying. And all of a sudden, my wife, she's asleep and she hears this thud. And she's like, oh no. So she gets up and she comes out in the living room, and I'm just holding Ryan like this. And she's like, what happened? And I just pointed to the wall, and there's milk just going down the wall. I just take the bottle and just, shoo, boom. So there was no joy. He brought me no joy. So I thought maybe if I smashed the bottle against the wall, joy would materialize. It didn't happen. Here's the thing. His possessions, he's hoping, will bring him joy. Jesus isn't, and here's the deal. Jesus is not a prosperity teacher here. Notice he doesn't say, sell everything you have and then offer it as a seed gift and you'll get 100-fold back. Okay? That's not what he says. He says, sell everything and give it to the poor. In other words, Jesus stands to gain nothing financially through this. He's trying to liberate him of an anchor that's keeping him in the harbor of meaninglessness. How's the guy respond? But when he heard these things, he became very sad. Notice he doesn't just say sad. He says very sad. He became clinically depressed. Okay? And I'm not saying that in jest. I'm saying he was in despair. He was in despair. He became very sad. Why? What's the text say? Why did he become sad? Because he's very rich. Because he's very rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, did Jesus say that people with wealth can't be saved? No, he says it's difficult. It's difficult. How many of you have tried to put thread through the eye of a needle? It's hard, isn't it? And the older you get, the harder it becomes, unless you have, you know, bifocals, because your eyes start to dim and they just, you can't see that little hole. Have you ever tried to pass livestock through the eye of a needle? Okay, it's impossible. You cannot get livestock through the eye of a needle. Jesus' point is that's the equivalent. This is very, very difficult. Very difficult. In fact, it's just flat out impossible to do. Why? Turn to Matthew real quick. I want to look at Matthew's version of this story. Matthew gives us a little bit of a nuance that Luke doesn't. Same story, same account. They're both describing the same event. It's like when you talk to two people that were there at the same time, they watched the same thing, and they tell you the story. They'll give you a different version, not a different story altogether, but a different nuance, something the other didn't notice. Let's take a look at what Matthew says in Matthew 19. Yeah, here we go. Starting in verse 20. The young man said to him, "All these things I've kept, what do I still lack?" And Jesus said, "If you would be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. So not only was he very sad, he left. In other words, this Jesus is not for me. So he goes away sad. Now, why did he come? What was he seeking? He was seeking hope. He was seeking eternal life. He was seeking joy. So you'd think the logical thing would be, oh, well, there's no joy there. I have joy. Therefore, I don't need him. I'll leave. But he doesn't leave with joy. He comes miserable and he leaves in more misery. There's nothing rational about his choice. Nothing rational about his choice. There's nothing rational about the way we think either. How many of you will choose something you know will bring you temporal pleasure, but will ultimately bring you lasting misery? How many of you have done that? Only that many? Wow, you are awesome. Everyone's done that. Everyone sees that fifth piece of pizza that would taste awesome. And you know that it will taste awesome, but you will pay for it later. And that's the problem with credit cards. It's like you want something which will bring you temporal pleasure, and then you'll forget about it within 6 months or 6 minutes, depending on what it is. And yet you'll pay interest on it for the next 20 years. And it will get you into increasingly financial trouble. This is the problem. This is the problem. We're not rational beings. We choose things which will bring us temporal pleasure, but ultimately will bring us long-term pain. And he's doing it. He's walking away miserable. Why? Because he had great wealth. He had great wealth. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty of what's going on in this man's heart and our own hearts. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so what you value is what possesses your heart, is what Jesus is saying. And then a few verses later, he says, you can't serve two masters. It's not possible. For either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In other words, you can't have two ultimate sources of joy. Your possessions can't be your security and God be your security at the same time. Your relationship with your kids can't be your ultimate hope and Jesus be your ultimate hope at the same time. Okay, your status in the community can't be your ultimate hope and Jesus be your hope at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. It's not that you can't want a good relationship with your kids, want status, and want possessions. That's not the issue here. We're talking about ultimate hope. We're talking about masters. Masters are things which rule us. They dictate the decisions we make. How do you make a choice in terms of what you spend your money on? How do you make a choice in terms of what you spend your time doing? How do you make a choice in terms of anything? Well, we all do this. We look at the path before us and we say, okay, what will bring me joy? And if our joy is a temporal joy, we'll step a certain way. If we're looking for long-term joy in Christ, then we will subdue our flesh, short-term benefits, for a long-term benefit. And that applies in a kabillion different applications. I'm not sure what numerical value of a kabillion, but it's more than three. Say, it's a lot, all right? So let's take a look at materialism. Anything can become an idol. But in this context, we are talking, or Jesus is talking about money. Actually, the Greek word is mammon. It means stuff, that money can buy. Money and or the things money buys. So the context immediately is stuff, but it could your idol could be anything. Most people don't identify with the rich young ruler for different reasons. Number one, nobody thinks they're rich. What's the definition of rich? Whoever has more than me. That's pretty much what people define rich as. That's not the case. The definition of rich is when you stop worrying about your daily bread, you're rich. How many of you honestly pray the Lord's Prayer literally because you're not sure where your daily bread's going to come from? So you say, Lord, give me my daily bread because I'm not sure. Does anybody do that? Then you would be classified in the world as having a lot more than 99% of the people in the world. Okay, it's not our concern in our nation. Now, there are exceptions. There are people in this community that go to bed hungry every night, and they're not sure where their next meal is going to come from. So do not hear me say that all Americans are rich. They're not. But what we're talking about here is that we have an abundance of possessions that most people in the world do not. I was speaking with someone recently who is a retired NFL football player, and he was all pro a number of years, and he said when he signed his first really big contract for a lot of money, it actually concerned him. He got nervous, and this thought went through his head. And this is good. This is good. I think this is the Holy Spirit. The thought occurred to him, what if I begin to believe I don't need God anymore? Because once he signs that contract and they give him multi-million dollars, there's really not a sense in which he's really going to be worrying about a cash flow unless he's spending it out, which you can do, but this guy's pretty frugal. So he actually thought, well, this is dangerous. This is dangerous. Now, you may not have $1 million, but chances are you're probably not really concerned about how you're going to pay for lunch for Mother's Day. Why? Some of you are like, no problem. That's what Visa's for. See Tony after the service. So most people don't identify with that person. But there's two types of materialistic people. There's the hoarder. In this person, money is, in fact, the security. They look to their security and the fact that they have a lot of money as a safety net, which is so big and so wide that actually becomes their security. This is Mr. Burns on The Simpsons, who's always rubbing his... He actually finds joy and pleasure in thinking about money. Most people don't think about money and get real excited. They do think about the stuff money buys, though. That's more people. There's the hoarder who's really into the money and itself. There's other people that are more spenders. They don't think money's an issue. They just want the stuff money gets. You know, stuff like status. You know, you thought your car was nice, You thought your home was nice, and then someone invited you to their home. And you went into their home, and you're like, my home sucks. Now I have to have a bigger home. It becomes a status issue. You liked your home until you saw everybody else's home. Now we're into the 10th commandment, the coveting. And that's why Jesus didn't drop that on the list initially. He wanted to bring him in a little bit before he set the hook. So there's that. There's approval. There's pleasure. Money buys things which are pleasurable. There's no denying that. There's comfort. There's security. There's security. That's just the way it is. And things don't get better with increasing income. This is a statistic. In our nation, those who have a credit card balance, now not everybody has a credit card balance, but those who do have a credit card balance, the average balance per family is 16 grand. Okay, that's a lot. That's a lot. Now you'd think that the more money a person makes, the less debt they would be in. That would be false. The more money a person makes, the more likely they are to go into further debt. So everybody in our nation is consumed. I shouldn't say everybody, that's an overstatement. So many people are consumed with stuff that it controls them. And the borrower is the slave to the whom? The lender. Okay? That's true. That becomes your master. That becomes your master. So whatever owns your heart, that is your master. Now here's the question: who's your master? It may not be possessions, it may not be status, it may not be approval, but it's something. I've been pastoring for 20 years. For 20 years. And I've had literally hundreds, maybe even thousands of conversations with people who they're just miserable. They're miserable. And I'll sit down with them and I'll meet with them and we'll open up the Bible and we'll see that the thing that they're chasing, the thing that they hope will bring them the most joy is actually contributing to their misery. And they'll concede this and they say, yeah, I see that, I see that. So, okay, well, let's take a look at the gospel, what Jesus has to offer. And then we'll go through the scriptures and then they'll see that what Jesus has to offer is what they need and actually what they want. And then they come to the point of the choice where they have to forsake their idols, whatever those idols may be, and trust that Jesus will provide them ultimate joy, even if they have to go through pain temporarily before they start to actually experience fruit. Right? So this is a conversation that I've had hundreds, maybe thousands of times. And the issues are different. Sometimes the issue is materialism. I remember meeting with Tony and talking about this very thing. Sometimes I'll meet with guys and they're talking about sexual lust issues. Sometimes I meet with couples and they have a picture of their spouse that they want their spouse to be a certain way. And if they don't get it that way, there's no joy and there's no hope. Anything and everything. Anything and everything. And so we go through and we're like, here's the scriptures. And yeah, it's bringing me pain. And my joy is misplaced. It's like, okay, leave the idol at the altar and follow Jesus. Your idol's giving you pain, right? Yes. Leave it at the altar and follow Jesus. I can't tell you how many people go away very sad because they can't or they won't. And they continue on in their utter misery. Well, you know, Brooks, that'd be nice, but I can't and I won't. I wish I could grab them. I wish I could just shake them. Some of you think, gosh, why do you yell all the time? I don't know. It's not something that's like in the sermon. At this point, turn it up to volume 11. It's not in there. It's just, I wish I could physically cause you to see what you can't see. Because I get tired of watching people walk away from ultimate joy and choose ultimate despair. And they make the choice every day. See, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't open your eyes. I can't make you see what this rich young ruler couldn't see. But I know somebody who can. There is a God who opens the eyes of the blind. There is a God who speaks life into the spiritually dead. There is a God who can take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh that actually beats. There is a God who does those things. His name is Jesus. They asked him, if he can't be saved, who can? If that's true, if it's so hard for the rich that they can't even see, well, who can be saved? And Jesus says, what's impossible with man, it is possible with God. In other words, Jesus is saying, I can do this. I can do this. But from our perspective, Jesus tells us in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. It's hidden in a field. And a man found it and he covered up. And then in his joy, he goes away and he sells all that he has and he buys the field. Don't miss his emotion when he sold everything. What's his emotion here? Joy. In other words, he did what the rich young ruler didn't, and he did it with joy. It wasn't like, oh, crap, I gotta give away my stuff. It's like, I can't wait to liquidate all of my assets so I can buy this because this is where the joy is. Again, a kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in a search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, some of you are like, Brooks, I don't see how that's going to help me because I get what you're saying intellectually, but my heart says, no, don't go. Don't follow Jesus because he won't provide. How do I know that I can trust him? How do I know that he's going to give me joy when this thing that gives me pleasure, but not joy, at least it gives me pleasure? How do I know? Look at the parable. And just think for a minute that this isn't talking about you selling your stuff. It's talking about Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him in Hebrews 12 says that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Do you know what he just did? For the joy that was set before him, that is the treasure buried in a field, he went to the cross and gave everything to purchase you. That's the joy that was set before him. To our redemption, that we might be redeemed, that we might be chosen as sons and daughters and heirs of the King, possessing all things. He gives all, and he did it with joy so that you might have joy. When you consider the cross, your distrust of this Savior who says, trust me and follow, goes away. But you're going to have to trust. You're going to have to trust. So I would invite you to make that choice. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or a husband's will, but born of the Spirit. Follow him. Trust him. Allow him to forgive your sins. Allow him to give you grace. Allow him to give you joy. Allow him to give you peace. Allow him to give you patience. Allow him to give you self-control. Allow him to give you all the things which you currently lack, which will ultimately bring you joy. And he promises that he will. But he must, as Tony said in his testimony, he has to prune us first. And we have to trust him in the pruning process. Why do people prune trees? So that they might what? So that they might bear more fruit. They might bear more fruit. But whatever you do this morning, don't walk away sad. You don't have to make that choice. Christ offers you joy. So receive him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you choose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Thank you that you give grace and abundance. when we humble ourselves. I pray, Father, you would bring humility to hearts. Lord, I know there's people just like the rich young ruler here. On the one hand, they want this. On the other hand, they're scared to death that they're going to lose pleasure. Father, I pray that you give them courage and hope and just the grace to believe in faith and trust you. Lord, pray that for all of us, Lord, that we would continue to walk in faith, not trusting ourselves, but trusting you who have demonstrated yourself to be trustworthy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.